Luke chapter number 10, if you would. Please turn to Luke chapter number 10. It's our last night of the Children's Bible Conference, and we've a good number of kids in here tonight. It's good to see. I've enjoyed this. I hope you've enjoyed it. I've enjoyed having a part in it. Thank you to Pastor Townsley for allowing me to have a part in this, and it's been kind of enjoyable to me to kind of look at these characters in a biographical way. Sometimes you look at their lives in little snippets, a chapter here, and then they pop up again later. But then when you start looking at them and weaving all this stuff together, it's been very enjoyable to me. And our last topic for the series here is a brother and two sisters, Mary, Martha, and Lazarus. And so let's go ahead and we're going to read. We'll touch on several portions of Scripture, but to introduce ourselves to them, we'll go ahead and begin reading in Luke chapter number 10 and verse number 38. The Bible says, "Now it came to pass as they went that he entered into a certain village, and a certain woman named Martha received him into her house, and she had a sister called Mary, which also sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. But Martha was cumbered about much serving, and came to him and said, 'Lord, dost thou not care that my sister hath left me to serve alone? Bid her therefore that she help me.' Jesus answered and said unto her, 'Martha, Martha, thou art careful and troubled about many things. But one thing is needful, and Mary hath chosen that good part, which shall not be taken away from her.'" Dear Lord, we thank you for this day. Thank you for these dear folks that we read about in Scripture tonight here, two sisters, later talk about Lazarus. Lord, I pray that you would help use the message, weave together these thoughts, these things that you've laid on my heart. I pray that it be helpful to somebody tonight, some young person, some adult, someone who maybe even struggling in their Christian growth. They don't see it happening, and they don't see the victory is coming. And Lord, we thank you for all that you do for us, and we love you in Jesus' name. Amen. So just to kind of set the background about these folks, these people that we're talking about, they, of course, as I already mentioned, Mary, Martha, who we read about here, and then later we learn about Lazarus, they were all siblings. They were brothers and sisters. And it's kind of interesting when you read about them and you put all of it together, you can definitely see the sibling rivalry and the thing that's kind of normal if you have kids or you've been around kids, multiple kids in a family. You kind of can see it there. You know, there's all the personalities around. And, you know, poor Lazarus, too. I feel like he was probably a younger brother. That's an opinion. But you kind of figure he probably didn't get a chance to say too much. And those sisters kind of had a lot to say to each other, and he just kind of stood in the background sometimes. But that's the impression you get anyway. But they were siblings, and they were siblings like we are, you know, many, if not most of us, have siblings of some sort. And they lived in that kind of dynamic. It seems to me that Martha was the oldest, because look at Luke chapter 10 again where we were. It says it came to pass as they went that he entered into a certain village, and a certain woman named Martha received him into her house. It seems like she has takes the position here, kind of, in some way, the leader of the family. It's called her house. There's no real mention of Mary and you know, having another house. And it seems that in either case, she's the one that is taking charge here in the situation, which would indicate she may very well have been the oldest. These siblings lived in the town of Bethany. That's kind of an important little fact to remember when you study their life, because when you say the name Lazarus, of course, everybody's mind goes to John chapter 11. We'll go there later. But John chapter 11, which maybe you don't know the chapter, but that's where Lazarus is raised again from the dead. A very familiar story. And it's a big deal that they lived in Bethany, because Bethany was near Jerusalem. As a matter of fact, we find out in Scripture that Bethany was only 15 furlongs from Jerusalem, which, if you do the math on what a furlong is, that's approximately 1.87 miles, so a little less than 2 miles away from Jerusalem. That meant that in John chapter 10, where the Pharisees were really angry at Jesus and they really wanted to kill him, and he kind of took off with his disciples and got away from it. And in John chapter 11, the news comes that Lazarus is sick. And Jesus says, we're going to go with him. He's dead. And you remember Thomas saying something along the lines, well, let us all go and we'll die with him. He understood that going that close to Jerusalem would put them in physical danger and physical harm. They lived really close, in other words, to where the action was, to where Jesus would face a great amount of opposition. And the Bible says something fantastic about these people. Go ahead and hold your finger. You may want to mark place. We'll be back and forth a little bit. But go ahead and look at John chapter number 11. John chapter number 11. The Bible tells us something really kind of interesting about them. It's interesting because, not necessarily the truth of it, but because that it is mentioned specifically. Look at verse number 5. And if you have the little booklet, this is where the theme comes from. It says, now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. Well, that's kind of interesting. I think we have it on good authority that Jesus doesn't just love someone individually by themselves. He doesn't have his favorites in a sense. The Bible tells us he loved, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. That Jesus loves the world, but it is specifically mentioned here that he loved them. And I think that that gives them insight, not in the sense that they are somehow God's favorites, but it gives some insights into Jesus' earthly relationship with them. He liked being around them. There was a comfort there. There was always a meal to be found at their house. Maybe there was an extra room or something. I don't know how it worked. But he had a great relationship with these people. They were comfortable with him, and I use that word cautiously, and I think there was a comfort level that he had with them. You ever think about this? You wonder if Jesus would be comfortable at your house. Now think about what that would involve. You say, well, of course. I mean, he has to love me. I mean, you've said that. But think about it. He's the Holy Son of God. He is in every way righteous. He is in every way just. I don't think, to use kind of a human term, I don't think God is really comfortable around sin, do you? I think that's pretty clear from Scripture. He hates sin. So do you think God, I wonder if God would be comfortable if he came to our house. But we learn about them that he loved them. He loved being around them, apparently. And that was obvious. It's even noted by the Jews in verse number 36 of John chapter 11, where the Jews said, behold how he loved them. And that was, of course, after verse 35, shortest verse in the Bible, where it tells us that Jesus wept at the death of Lazarus. So those are a glimpse into a little bit of biography, a little bit of what the Scripture says about these people. But what we really learn about these people, we learn about in three instances, three defining instances in their life. And I want to kind of trace these instances this evening, and again, maybe be an encouragement to someone here who's growing in the Lord, as we all should be. Maybe you've hit a point and a little frustrated and you don't understand why you are where you are. Maybe God can help you. These were believers. I think it's very clear they had faith. They believed in the Lord. I expect to see them fully in heaven one day. And then there were three kind of defining instances of their life where you see Mary, Martha, and Lazarus change to be something that could be used of God. And shouldn't that be all of our goal? Shouldn't every one of us in here, young, old, kid, not a kid, shouldn't it be all of our goal to be in a place where we can be used of God? Well, Mary, Martha, and Lazarus, we'll see in a moment, were used of God in a very dramatic way. But they were believers. And first of all, first instance, first defining moment, if you will, of their life, we'll define it this way. We see them as believers in awe in Luke chapter number 10. They were believers, but they were new believers, I believe, here in Luke 10. And they were believers in awe. They were overwhelmed. They were kind of awestruck by the very presence of the Savior. In Luke chapter 10, which is the passage that we read, there was it's obvious and it seems apparent anyway that their faith was fresh. I think this is the first time, my opinion is, this is the first time we meet any of these characters in Scripture. If someone wanted to debate about Mary and who she is and was she around, that's, you know, could be a possibility. But I'm positive that it's the first time that we really see them together as a group. And as Mary and Martha, not just Mary or not just Martha, but Mary and Martha, and with Lazarus assumed to be in the mix somewhere there. And when you see them here, they're at that point where you kind of get that their faith is young, their faith is new. They are getting acquainted with Jesus. They're believers, but they haven't necessarily grown in their understanding of Him, and that comes out in Luke chapter number 10. They were at Martha's house. Martha's introduced here as a certain woman, not as a friend right here in Luke chapter 10, but as a certain woman in a certain village. It's not said it was Bethany. It's not said he's at his friend's house. It's just a certain woman and a certain village. She received him in her house. Maybe, some speculation here, maybe someone who had recently exercised faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, and she knew he was going to be around, and she kind of nervously sent out an invitation and thought, you know, I would love to have him stop by my house today. And you can see, and if if you've studied the passage here, you can feel the anxiousness there. You can feel the excitement there. You can even feel the tension there that was in the room when Jesus comes into the house and there they are and all the preparations have been made, and no doubt a great deal of time beforehand had been spent preparing something. They didn't have ready-made things from grocery stores. So you can imagine a great deal of time was spent preparing for Jesus to come. They have received him into their house. The impression you get is this is probably the first time he had ever been there. That's at least the feeling you get. And you can see the nervousness. And Martha's running all around. And Martha's doing all of these things. And Martha's doing what she thinks a good Christian would do to please the Lord Jesus Christ. She's learning. She's growing. She thinks my activity is what's necessary. My bustling about is what will be pleasing. But as she goes, what might have been a team effort earlier in the day is suddenly now on Martha's shoulders. She looks around and wonders, where is Mary? What's she doing? She goes and you can just feel it. I mean, you've got siblings. You can understand the thoughts and the emotions that would happen. You can just feel it. She's in the kitchen and a pot is boiling over and something's going on, and she gets that settled down, and then she's got to run in the other room and set the table, and she runs by and she goes by where they're sitting, the sitting area there, and she goes by and she catches Mary out of the corner of her eye. She's sitting there at the feet of Jesus. You can kind of almost feel Martha. It's kind of that first time probably it was, she didn't do what I asked her to do. I asked her to go in and put out the forks, and she didn't do it. Okay. I'll go do it. You know, and she does it. And then, you know, the coffee's burning and, you know, the things are overflowing. And she runs back to the kitchen. And with the other corner of her other eye, she's still sitting there. And she's thinking, you can feel her just kind of seething. But Mary had figured something out about this thing of being a follower of Jesus. She had figured something out. Notice what it was doing, what she was doing in verse 39. If you're back in Luke 10, it says she had a sister called Mary, which also sat at Jesus' feet. And the Bible says, and heard, I love this, said, and heard his word, plural, singular. My Bible, some time ago, I circled that word, and I put singular there as a point of emphasis. Because you know what? Everything that Jesus has ever said all unites into one unified, cohesive word. And she sat there, and she hung on every syllable. And Martha is seething, and Martha is anxious, and Martha, in her heart of hearts, really thinks she is doing exactly what needs to be done in order to please Jesus. And she comes in with guns a-blazing and says, you know, to the Lord, dost thou not care that my sister hath left me to serve alone? Bid her, therefore, that she help me. But the Lord revealed something to Martha on that day. Verse number 41 of Luke 10, Jesus answered and said unto her, Martha, Martha, thou art careful and troubled about many things, but one thing is needful. He said, one thing is needful. Not whether the fish is burning, not whether, you know, in the Middle East, not whether the hummus is ready, however you make that stuff. That's not the needful thing. He said, now, it's not that it's not needed, but that's not the needful thing. The needful thing, he said, Mary hath chosen. And look at what he says. Mary hath chosen that good part which shall not be taken away from her. Here they were, believers in awe. Maybe new believers. You get the impression, at least whether or not chronologically it was new, their faith was young at this point. And the Lord taught them a lesson there that, listen, there is, we can spend time, all of our time, on the temporal things. But there is something that every Christian must learn, and that is the importance of paying attention to that which is eternal. And what Mary was doing, he said, is the one needful thing. They were believers and all. Can't you kind of, when you think about that scene, does your mind go back, perhaps if you've been saved for a while, to that time when you were a new believer and you were trying to figure it out? And you made some mistakes, maybe like Martha. Not that we ever get past making mistakes. But you kind of didn't act right. You didn't do the right thing. You know what? Don't get frustrated by that. Maybe you're there now. Maybe you're a new believer now. Maybe you're new, your faith is new now. Say, I don't know what to do. I see everybody else and they seem like they have it all together. They seem like they have it all figured out. Listen, don't get frustrated. Enjoy that time where it's new. Enjoy that time where it's fresh. Learn the lessons. Grow. That's what God wants you to do. And then I want you to go to John chapter 12. Now, if you are Bible students, many of you in here are faithful Bible students and you understand the scriptures and where things are, you'll understand that we've skipped a very important part of their life. We're going to kind of go to the last time we see about them in John chapter number 12. So, first thing was in Luke 10, we see believers in all. In John chapter number 12, we see believers bearing fruit or believers in victory. Now, I don't have time now to read the passage, and maybe you can do this later when you go home, but the scene shifts, and they're sitting at a dinner. They're sitting at a meal. And notice in verse number 2, it says, there they made him a supper, and Martha served. That's what Martha was. Martha was a servant. There's nothing wrong with what Martha was doing. She just had to keep it in the right context. She had to remember why she was doing what she was doing. It's not about, if you're cooking fish for the Lord, it wasn't about cooking the fish. It was about honoring the Lord. It was about pleasing the Lord. It was about paying attention to what He wants, to what He wanted and what He desired. So we see it here. Martha is serving. The Bible says also that Lazarus was there. Now, at this point, Lazarus has been introduced to us in John 11. We'll look at it in a minute. And Lazarus has been sick, and Lazarus has died, and Lazarus is risen again from the dead. And Lazarus there is there as a powerful testimony to the saving power of the Lord Jesus Christ. And you know what? In John chapter 12, something amazing is happening. This no-name that no one knew anything about. The Bible tells us in John chapter 12 that now they want to kill Lazarus. You know why they wanted to kill Lazarus? Because that guy had been dead in John chapter 11. He was dead. 4 days dead. And after being dead for 4 days, the Lord came and said, Lazarus, come forth. And he came forth out of the grave, and everybody knew it had happened. They hated Lazarus because literally everything he did reminded people that Jesus is more powerful than any Pharisee. Jesus is more powerful than the corruptors of the law, because Jesus has victory over death, and Jesus then has power over sin. He has a power that the law doesn't have, that the Pharisees doesn't have, that they couldn't wield, and they hated him for it. You know what I think is a goal, just an illustration of the goal that all Christians should be. We should all desire to be Lazaruses, where literally that guy got out of bed in the morning and it was a testimony of the Lord Jesus Christ. The paper boy threw his paper in the bushes every morning, and he opened up the door and walked out and went and got the paper. And anybody that saw it, Lazarus was a screaming testimony of the Lord Jesus Christ. You say, well, Lazarus, though, had experienced something miraculous. He was dead, and he got raised to life again. Well, may I remind you, the Bible says, and you hath he quickened, that means made alive, who were dead in trespasses and in sin. I'll tell you right now, church, on this Wednesday night, you go back to the day that you got saved, to the day where that heavenly transaction took place, and you trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior once and for all, and you received Him as your Savior. There was nothing less miraculous that happened on that day than happened in that graveyard back in John chapter 11 when Lazarus got up out of the grave. We should all desire that everything we do be a screaming testimony of the saving power of the Lord Jesus Christ. So you have Martha serving quietly, doing. She found her niche, if you will. She found how to serve. You've got Lazarus there, and then you have Mary that comes in. She comes in, and the Bible says in verse 3, then took Mary a pound of ointment of spikenard, very costly, and anointed the feet of Jesus and wiped his feet with her hair. And the house was filled with the odor of the ointment. The disciples get mad. They get upset. Look at verse 7. Then said Jesus, let her alone. Against the day of my burying has she kept this. For the poor always have ye have with you, but me ye have not always. And he even goes on to tell in other parallel passages to this, he makes it clear that what she did on that day would be something that is told throughout the ages. He said, wherever this word is preached, what Mary did will be told about. This is one of the few accounts, by the way, that is listed in all four gospel records, in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. The Lord was so moved by what Mary did on that day that as she came into that house and anointed his feet there and gave that great sacrifice, he was so moved by that, he said what she did will be a testimony through the ages because of her actions here today. And here we are today talking about it. Jesus' prophecy came true. So Lazarus had been dead. He's sitting there alive. Martha is quietly serving. Mary brings in this ointment. By the way, who was the ointment for? For probably Lazarus, speculation says. It's probably for Lazarus who had been dead. They didn't need it for that anymore. Who do you think bought it? You think it was just Mary that bought it? Probably it was a combined effort of the family. So her sacrifice wasn't just her gift. It was a sign of their unified service to the Lord Jesus Christ. So in John chapter 12, John Luke 10, you see a believer in awe, someone who is amazed, overwhelmed by the Lord Jesus Christ, trying to figure it out, kind of stumbling all over themselves. In John chapter number 12, that's in Luke 10. In John 12, you see believers bearing fruit or believers bearing victory. You see these three folks working together in unison to be a powerful testimony of the Lord Jesus Christ, to where it says in verse number 9 of John 12 that much people of the Jews therefore knew that he was there. Because of them, there was a great testimony that went out and many people were saved. So they went from believers in awe to believers in victory. There's one step that they took along the way that may very well have been what made the difference. And that's back in John chapter number 11. We see them there, believers experiencing turmoil. I know that the powerful testimony of John chapter number 12 does not happen with the stepping stone of the turmoil in John chapter number 11. And much is made in John 12 about the fact that Lazarus had been dead and he is alive now and he's a testimony. Much is made out of that in John chapter 12. And that's great. That would be great to hear Lazarus preach and stand up and talk about that and talk about the great amount of, the great victory that was won. But there wasn't a victory without the battle. And there we see, and where a lot of believers, I'm afraid, get lost. It's in that time of turmoil, not lost eternally. Well, don't believe, the Bible doesn't teach you can lose your salvation, not lost eternally. But a lot of believers get kind of bogged down at that point. They've been through the awe and they've been through the excitement, and the turmoil comes and the devil distracts them, and they don't follow the Lord through that, and there never is a John 12. There never is a time of great victory because they stumble in the turmoil. And that's where perhaps the great growth happened in their lives in John chapter 11. The scene of John chapter 11 is that Lazarus was sick. Lazarus really kind of had the easy part of this story. Mary and Martha were going to experience the loss of a brother. All Lazarus had to do was get sick and die. They were left to exercise the faith. But Lazarus was sick, and Jesus gets word of it, and he says something in verse 4. Look at this in verse number 4. It says of John 11. So I know we've been several places. Let me make sure. We're in John 11. We'll stay here for the remainder of the time, our last few minutes together. John chapter 11 and verse 4 says, when Jesus heard that being that Lazarus was sick, he said, he stated this. Look at what he says. This sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God might be glorified thereby. Jesus made a kind of an interesting point here. He said two things in what he said and also in what he didn't say. He said, this sickness is not unto death. In other words, there is such a thing as a sickness that is unto death. Bible says, Hebrews, Bible says, appointed unto men once to die, and after this is a judgment. That's a Bible truth. But Jesus said, this sickness is not unto death, but that the Son of God might be glorified thereby. You know, I believe it's safe to say that for a believer, any time that the obstacle or a turmoil comes, the purpose is that it be for God's glory. You know, there are things that happen as a result of sin in this world that are natural repercussions of that. But God always desires, no matter what the event, no matter what the circumstances, God always desires that the believer yield his life in such a way that at the end of it, God gets all the glory. So, that was Jesus' statement about it. He said, listen, he's not going to die forever here. You know, that would come. Lazarus would die at some point. But not here. He said, this isn't it. It's not unto death. And then he delayed his coming. He didn't go right away to Bethany. Now, one thing that marks maturity in a believer is when we stop trying to figure everything out in the moment that God is doing. You know, you ever been to that point in your life, you get up in the morning and, you know, you're walking through the house and everything's kind of blurry and you step on a little shark Lego that's laying. That's too personal. You stub your toe on something and you hop around going, okay, God, what do you mean for me to learn by this? Well, you know, that's not really a profitable way to think. His faults are not our faults, neither his ways our ways. And, you know, the same thing applies, that's a small thing, in the big things of life as well. You know, it can be very frustrating. We sit around and try to worry, why didn't God do it this way? The question is going to come up. Jesus could have gone right to Bethany. It's very clear from the passage, but he didn't. And what's the natural question that came up in these believers' minds, Mary and Martha's minds, and we'll see it here in a moment. What's the natural question? Lord, why didn't you come? If they phrase it this way, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. Now, was that a true statement? At least it was true in its possibility, was it not? The Lord certainly was capable of stopping his death, but you see, we have the ability here with hindsight to look back and say, oh yeah, he was going to let him pass away. He was going to come and raise him again. There'd be kind of a revival that would take place. Many people would get saved. We kind of have the ability to know that. They didn't know any of that. And you know what? Here's a great thing, believer. You know, you may be going through something right now. If not, maybe you go through it tomorrow. Maybe you went through something last week, whatever it may be. And you do not right now, we don't right now have the perspective to know why exactly it happened the way it happened, how it happened the way it happened. You know, why couldn't the Lord have prevented it? Couldn't the Lord have changed it? We don't have that perspective right now. But you know, one day we all get to heaven, I believe we'll have the hindsight to be able to look back and go, oh, that's what God was doing. You know, I'll tell you right now, I don't know why, you know, Lord brought my dad here for my ordination and then took him to heaven that night. I don't have no idea. No idea. Now, I can tell you some things that have happened as a result of that. I can tell you souls have been saved. I can tell you about young men who've been called to preach, which was kind of his life's ministry. All sorts of preachers went out from under him. And, you know, churches smaller than this, all sorts of preachers went out. And even as a result of that, some others accepted the call to preach and they're actually doing it and working at it, and are their feet to it. I can tell you that right now, you know, kind of looking back. But don't you think it would be wonderful when we all get to heaven and we can look back over the whole thing and go, that's God's purpose in that. That's what God did in that. And you see, as part of the growing process as a believer, the Lord uses turmoil at times to teach us this lesson. That living the Christian life, that serving God, that bearing fruit, that living in victory, that having victory that they had in John chapter 12 has nothing to do with what we do with our actions and with what we do with our activity, but it has everything to do with how much of ourselves we put in His hands and say, Lord, I'm yours. Use me however you would like to use me. Young person here, listening to this message, let me tell you right now, best thing you can do coming out of this service tonight, teenagers, listen to me, best thing you can do coming out of this summer, if you're making decisions or whatever you're going to do in life, best thing you can do is put your life completely in the hand of God and say, Lord, do with me whatever you want to. I'm not going to understand everything, but by faith, I'm going to follow you. By faith, I'm going to allow you to carry me through life, and I'm going to do what you want me to do, and I'm going to let you bring about the outcome that you choose. That's what Mary and Martha learned in John chapter 11. This is a time when they struggled to make sense of their faith. I mentioned it. Verse 21, Martha comes and says, if thou hadst been here, my brother had not died. In verse number 32, Mary comes and says, if thou hadst been here, my brother had not died. But what's the point of it all? What was Jesus trying to do? Well, it was up in verse number 25, in the middle of all the questioning, he tells them, listen, he said unto her, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever believeth and believeth in me shall never die. And then he utters these three words to them. And it almost seems cruel if you didn't know who he is here. And if you didn't know, you know, if it was me, you'd think, who are you to come and preach at these folks right here? But right in the middle of all this, he says, I'm the resurrection and the life. And he looks at them and he says, believest thou this? You know, folks, it's one thing for us to come into church house, open up the Bible and hear the preacher preach the promises. It's one thing to get up in the morning and open up our Bible and read the promises. But there will come a time as we grow in the Lord, and probably several times, there'll come multiple times as we grow in the Lord, well, we'll know the promise. We'll know it here. But the question will be, believest thou this? And you know, he knew the outcome, but he didn't let them see the outcome before he asked them the question. The point wasn't there for them to have prophetic vision and see what was going to happen. The point was for their faith to grow and for their faith to be strengthened and for their faith to understand that if I'm serving the Lord, if I'm doing what God wants me to do, I can put my complete confidence in Him to know that He will do what's right. Believe us out of this. Their faith was in turmoil. They were believers in turmoil. Thankfully, these dear folks believed. He came to them, said, where have you laid him? Verse 34. They said unto him, Lord, come and see. The Bible says Jesus wept. You know, there's all sorts of small verse. I don't know if I've seen word for word as much controversy over any verse in all the Bible. two words, and everybody's got an opinion on why he cried. Well, he knew what was going to happen. You know what? He knows we're all going to be with him in heaven one day. But we still have a high priest which can be touched with the feeling of our infirmities because he was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. It's an amazing thing that an omniscient God who does know that we will all be okay one day in heaven, he knows that, but he has the ability to identify with us in our pain. He has an ability to come along beside us and gird us up and carry us along if we have to, if he has to, and to move us, because he has been touched with the feeling of our infirmities. He knows what it's like to live in this earth. And so he doesn't mock our, you know, if you were, you know, watching somebody, you know, go through something and you knew the end of it, you know, sometimes we'll do this in school, even as a teacher, and, you know, kids, they're going through, they're taking a class, and they go in to take the class, and, oh, I'll never make it to the class, and I'll never do this. And the teacher's standing there going, come on, get over it, you'll be fine. You know, and there are certain circumstances of life where that attitude is not very comforting. The kid needs to learn they'll be fine. That's what they need to learn. But you know what? When you're suffering a loss of a loved one, the last thing you need is somebody coming along saying, get over it, you'll be fine. I'm glad we have a high priest that can be touched, that has been touched and knows. The Bible says in Isaiah 53, surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Friend, tonight you might be that at that stage, at that point, where you're a believer in turmoil. You have one walking with you that has been touched. He said, surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. He'll walk with you. He'll go with you. But remember, his goal here is to get glory. Our goal should be to give him glory. It was because of this turmoil that these believers were able to bear fruit in chapter number 12. Say, I want to bear fruit. Does that mean I got to go through something like they went through? I don't stand up here and pretend to tell anybody what they're going to have to go through. I have no idea. But the point is, we won't bear fruit if we don't handle the inevitable turmoil of life the right way. If our faith is not what it should be, if we don't practice what we preach as Jesus asked them to do and said, believest thou this, if we don't live in what we know here, if we don't live it out, if we don't live by faith and act by faith and walk by faith, then when that turmoil inevitably comes, there will be no John chapter 12. There will be no victory. At least not like it could be if we allow him to mold us through those difficult times of life. Their faith here was tested. And their test of their faith became an example to all who believe. Those folks who go through those great tests of faith and they come out in victory always have a great impact, don't they? You ever been there to that saint of God that's laying on that bed that will be the last one they ever lay on before they go to heaven and see them testify of the goodness of the Lord? That's a testimony that God's been glorified in their life. That then brings about repercussions of victory and ripples of victory. And to hear the one give the testimony about how they were in the sickness and they didn't know what was happening and God delivered them, that brings victory. And you could go down the line and you could go in all the different ways that turmoil affects us. And the ones that have the greatest impact and bear the greatest fruit are the ones that walk through that with the Lord Jesus Christ, trusting him, living out what they know in their mind. They answer it when the question is asked, believest thou this? And the storm is high and the tempest rages. And they're asked, believest thou this? The answer is, yes, Lord, I believe. Dear Lord, we thank you for this day.